of God. The awesome power of God. A rhetorical question is a question to make a point rather than to get an answer. A friend might say to you before you're going out, "Are you going to wear that?" A parent might say to you, "Do you want to try me?" A spouse might say, "Do you really want to go there?" These are all rhetorical questions to make a point. They're not looking for an answer. The answer is understood. Jeremiah, the prophet, the weeping prophet, was thrown into prison by King Zedekiah, who is the last king of Judah. He was thrown into prison for preaching God's prophetic word that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians would come into Jerusalem and would take it and capture it, but also that they would capture King Zedekiah. And after 400 years of David's line being on the throne, the Davidic royal line is now coming to a close there in Judah and won't be restored again until Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of his father David. But that's not a very pleasant message for the preacher to preach to the king, that your throne will be taken and you will be deposed and also be captured. And so because of this word, Zedekiah cast Jeremiah into prison. While in prison, Jeremiah has a cousin who comes in and asks Jeremiah as his next nearest kinsman to buy a piece of land to keep it in the family's name over in Anathoth, to keep that family, as was Jewish tradition, to keep that family ruling over that piece of land. But the land was utterly useless at that point because the Babylonians had already covered Anathoth, right outside of Jerusalem, and the land really had no value. But he comes to him at a certain time, and for 17 shekels of silver, Jeremiah goes ahead and buys this land. But then Jeremiah, as he has bought this land, goes to prayer to God, and he's trying to understand from God, why would God have, because God told him his cousin would come in and want him to buy this land. Why would God want me to buy this useless piece of land? God, why I'm in prison and now I'm spending money on a piece of land that means nothing, that the Babylonians have already captured, and here I am. And in that moment, Jeremiah has said that he knows full well who God is. He knows the power of God. He says in his own prayer, "God, there's nothing too hard for you. I know you've created all things. I know your power." But even in knowing the power of God, he begins to have doubts and he becomes faithless. We in this room, if you believe, understand and fully accept the power of God. If I asked you if you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, you would say yes. If I asked you if you believe that God created mankind in his own image, you would say yes. If you were asked today, do you believe that God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sin? You would say yes. And that he rose him up the third day according to the scriptures. You would say that the power of God is awesome. But yet, knowing the awesome power of God, we are like Jeremiah, pray to God for understanding of why things are happening. And we pray to God and say, my faith is lacking, even though we say we know the awesome power of God. But I want to encourage you this morning. Jeremiah, like us, full knew the power of God. But at this point, perhaps the greatest rhetorical question of all time is uttered. And that is where we pick up in our text in Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to look in the 26th verse, Jeremiah 32 and 26. When you find Jeremiah 32 and 26, would you stand with me for the reading and honoring of God's word this morning? So glad to see my main man Isaiah here this morning. Isaiah the prophet is here. He was baptized last week. And so congratulations, my friend, and really, really, really glad to have this great young man of God, seeing him follow in obedience in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeremiah 32 and verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today as Jeremiah, knowing full well that you are the God of all the universe, that you are the God of all power, that you are the God who creates, who is formed, who has not been formed. Today, Lord, we ask a blessing, that we would not only see your power, but believe it in all things. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I want you to see this morning the awesome power of God is self-existent. It's self-existent. In the verse there, God calls himself, he says, "I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, I am the self-existing one. I exist by myself. I was not caused to exist by someone or something. I just am. I am," he says. And this is what the atheist can't understand, that there's an all-powerful, self-existing God who wasn't formed, but just is. This is what the religious person can't understand, that there's an all-sufficient God, a self-existing God who doesn't need our help with anything. I was thinking about this week with all the painting going on, and when I lived in Wilmington, Ohio, when we needed something painted, there was a man named George Tribune. We called him Skip. And he had painted all kinds of buildings in the city, and city buildings and county buildings, and he was a little old guy, wonderful painter, and he came to our house so much when my kids were little. They knew Skip well. He'd bring them snacks, and everything they got painted, no matter where we went, they say, "Skippy, paint it, Skippy, paint it," everywhere we went, even if it wasn't our house. We went to Walmart, "Skippy, paint it." They thought Skip painted everything in the universe, but Skip was an interesting guy. He was such a good painter, he never used a drop cloth. He never used tape. He could cut in that wall and never get a drop on the ceiling. He painted our bathrooms, our kitchen. He painted our whole house a couple of times in the 14 years we lived there, a couple of times through, and I'd see him paint at the county buildings. He had a still hand, and he'd get up there, and he'd paint on a ladder and no drop cloth, and he'd never spill a drop of paint. He didn't have any co-workers. Nobody came with him. He would ride his bike, and he'd get to the spot. The people would have the paint for him. He didn't have any equipment, and he learned because he couldn't drive, so he would ride his bike everywhere, and you not really anywhere to put any equipment when you're riding a bike, so whatever they had for him when he got there, so he would come with his brushes and his bike, and he would begin to paint, and he was self-existing. No one taught him. It was a gift that he had. No one came to help him. No one was there with him, but see, Skip had it made because he was such a good painter. He was so good at it. He didn't make mistakes that he could make his own schedule. He could set his own rules. But I want you to know this, when you're really good at something, that's what we call power. When you're needed, but you don't need anyone, that is true power. Jehovah is good at being God. Jehovah is good at being God. He doesn't need any help being God, because this Jehovah has painted the entire skies with his word. This Jehovah has said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This Jehovah said, "Let me go ahead and come down to the children of men, and let me make a man, and let me form a woman out of his rib, and let me say, go forth, be fruitful, and multiply." This Jehovah has given us all the substance, all the elements, everything that we have today we have because of the self-existing one named Jehovah. God, is there anything too hard for God? But then we say, no, there's nothing too hard for God. But then when we get into a pinch, we start thinking, is God able to do this? Then we start thinking, how can I fix it? We just understood that there's nothing too hard for God, but a lot of times we get in God's way, like Skippy's drop cloth that didn't exist. We think that God needs a drop cloth. We think that God needs some help. We think God needs to tape around, and God doesn't need our help. He is Jehovah, the self-existing one. Let God be God. The awesome power of God is such that even when you feel like it's not possible, with God, all things are possible. I like Subway. I know some people think Subway is disgusting, but Subway, when I was, we actually had something called Burger Chef. It turned into Burger King later on, and then we had Subway, a little small Subway just a little, I mean, maybe two or three little booths, and that was one of the places we could go. So I grew up eating Subway, and Wilmington didn't get anything good till after I moved. But I, here in Dayton, right around the corner, I have a favorite young lady that works at Subway. She knows how to make that Italian BMT just the way I like. And she forms that thing, that sandwich maker, with her own hands, and she knows just how many jalapenos I want. She knows just the right number of banana peppers and just a touch of onion and just a couple of tomatoes and a little bit of lettuce and a sprinkle of pepper and some oil on that thing. Usually they say, what kind of bread and cheese? She knows me so well, she says, all right, you like a foot-long wheat with spicy pepper jack. We doing the Italian BMT? Yes, ma'am. And she knows just how I like it. Now, when I go in there and there's some other young guys in there working and young folks in there, they have no idea. And they want to just cheat me on the jalapenos or cheat me on the onion. I said, no, we need a little bit more on there. But this young lady knows just how to form and shape fresh Subway Eat Fresh, freshly, exactly how I like it and need it. But see, the awesome power of God is shaping. It's self-existence, but it's also shaping. In Genesis 2:7, the Bible says, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into the man's nostrils. A man became a living soul. And when that happened, God formed the man. He shaped him in his own image. And in doing so, that means this: God made him freshly, the very first ever. And he's done that, and he's shaped us. And listen to me, when God has created, because he's a shaping God, and the awesome power of God is such, because he's shaping, God knows just what you need too. He knows the ingredients you need. When Jeremiah was in the prison praying, God said, there's nothing too hard for me, Jeremiah. I know what you need. I know what has to happen. Go ahead and buy that piece of land. And there's a reason why he told him, well, we'll get there. But listen, in your life, God knows the ingredients you need. He knows how much you need. He knows what you need. Listen, here's some encouragement for you today. God says, sometimes you might need a little faith. Sometimes you might need a little hope. Sometimes you might need a little love. Sometimes you might need a little mercy. Sometimes you might need a little grace. Sometimes you might need some determination. Sometimes you might need some wisdom. Sometimes it's provision. Sometimes all you need is just, you just need God's help. And because he's formed you, he knows just how much you need. He knows just when you need it. Because the awesome power of God is such that God, he's not guessing about what you need. God knows. The young lady that makes my Subway sandwich, she's not guessing about what I want on that sandwich, because I've been there so many times. I've been there and bought that same thing so many times. She knows exactly what I need, and she puts just on it what I want and just the right amount. Listen to me. Jeremiah is in prayer. When you go to God in prayer, and you go to God in prayer all the time, God says, I know what you want before you ever ask. I know what you have need of. Doesn't the Bible say that? I know what you have need of before you ever even ask it. Because when you go to the well of prayer over and over again, before you come, God said, oh, you like a little oregano on that? Oh, you want a little salt? You want a little oil and vinegar on that? Oh, you need. God already knows, because the awesome power of God is he knows what you need before you even know you have need of it. Jeremiah, why am I buying this field, God? It's under Babylonian control. It's useless. It's worthless. There's nothing going to grow there. But God said, Jeremiah, go ahead and buy it. Because there's coming a day, Jeremiah, even though Babylon has it now, when I'm going to restore the land. And when I restore the land, I'm going to make all things new. And Anathoth is going to be just as fruitful and bring just as much good fruit out of it as anywhere else. So go ahead and buy it, because I'm telling you that later on, oh, you'll be dead, Jeremiah, but later on in your family's name, but later on when we get to the millennial kingdom, Anathoth will be just as fruitful as any good piece of land in all the world. Because I know what you have need of, Jeremiah. So when you come to me in prayer, I've already told you, oh, you like that on wheat. Oh, you like that tomato. It's already set up. It's already ready to go. God is shaping in his awesome power. And you know, God is shaping in his awesome power, you and I, and forming you and I. When we get saved, God continues in the sanctification process or the separation process. He continues shaping and forming us, molding us into the image of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And so when you feel like, oh, I don't know what to do, just go to God. And he already knows what to do and what you need. And he'll start to shape you. And when I've learned this, in the sanctification process, the more I need God to shape me, when I mess something up or when I've done something wrong, before I ever ask God to start shaping. You ever had one of those times where you did something and you know it was wrong, and before you ever go to God in prayer, before you can ever bend the knee to repent, God puts it right in your face. He shows you that it was wrong and that how you need to change the situation. Anybody ever done anything like that? You know, I'm not real good at this, but as God shapes me, there's times where I know I've said something that was too mean or too harsh, and before God has to correct me or chasten me, before I have to go to God in prayer and ask, God just comes and he goes, he puts something in my face or he reminds me of my faults, of my failures. And then you go, yeah, I'm a sinner too. Who, how be it for me to judge someone else, or how be it for me to be harsh to someone else when I too am messed up? God is forming and shaping us every day. He's bending us to his will, which is to be like his Son, Jesus Christ. But then God, his awesome power is separate. So, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, back in that verse there, he says, is there anything too hard for me? The word means to separate. And you say, how does that separate and hard in the English? That makes no sense. They're not synonyms at all. They're not even antonyms. How does that make sense? But here in the Hebrew, this word hard, this separate, means it's distinguishably difficult and only able to be solved by the miraculous. It's not hard like a math problem, even though me is not a real good math person. When I was in algebra 2 in college algebra, I thought it's going to take a miracle for me to pass this test. You know what I mean? But that's not the same thing. That's just earthly hard. But this word hard means that it's impossible for man to do it. But God says, I can do you one better. I'm separate. I'm holy. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything that's distinguishably difficult that you couldn't fix, that nobody else could fix, but by the supernatural, miraculous God and the awesome power of this God, only it can be solved. Supernatural means something that science cannot explain. Our God is a supernatural God. Our Bible is a supernatural book. The church is a supernatural institution. They are things that defy the logic of mankind. The wisest Harvard academic, the rocket scientist, it defies their logic, their mental logic, because it's supernal and it has no earthly value to them. And so they don't understand. And God says exactly in that moment, is there anything too hard for me? I'm separate, because all that stuff, all the things that they're trying to think about and figure out over at Harvard and Yale, God says, I already know, because I created them. The things you think are too hard, how are we going to get a rocket ship to Mars? God said, I created Mars. See, it's supernatural. It's separate. What a man says is difficult, God has overcome. What a man says is too hard, God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a man says is impossible, God says, all things are possible with God. What a man says can't be done, God says, it is written. It was a married couple I knew. And there had been a lot of sin against one another. There had been horrific acts inside of that marriage. There had been disgusting, depraved, adversarial treatment of one another. And this family, man and woman, went to their parents for help. And the parents could not help and said, I think that this is too hard. You might as well just get a divorce. They went to their pastor. And their pastor tried and he said, but I think this is too hard. Maybe it'd be best if you separate for a while. They went to a psychologist. And the psychologist said, I don't think this can be figured out. Maybe you should just be divorced. They went to these entities, but none could fix them. And all had told them it was just too hard. But the couple decided and determined that they were going to try to work through it and made this statement. When we stop listening to everyone say that it would be too hard to stay together and start up believing God, then our marriage improved. When we turn off the world telling us what's hard, when we turn off the world telling us what's difficult, and we think about the awesome power of God, Jeremiah is that, oh, they're going to come and take the city where you're at. Anathoth was where Jeremiah was born, just a few miles from Jerusalem. He says, we're coming in, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to take the kingdom and rend it out of the hand of Judah. You're shut in prison. I want you to buy this piece of property and take that title deed and bury it, because someday I'm coming back. And Jeremiah says, but why? And his faith is waning. And God says, it's not too hard for me. What seems hard to us, what seems hard in our life, in our language, in our world, God says, my power is awesome. And it's not too hard for me. Where you think it's too hard to get off the bottle, God says, it's not too hard. Where you think it's too hard to stick it out and stay together, God says it's not too hard. When you think it's too hard to watch the Super Bowl because you don't want to see Taylor Swift every 2 seconds, God says it's possible to watch the game. When we stop listening to all the world around us and all the problems around us and the things that people say are too hard, it's too difficult, and we just start listening to God, crazy stuff happens. Now, I want to remind you of Jesus' first miracle. It's interesting. Walk around the text with me. In the pericope here, I'm going to give you just a brief homiletical unfolding and exegesis of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. Jesus, the Bible says, Mary was there, but Jesus and his disciples were invited. And Jesus is invited to this wedding there. And we know in our culture, our society, that a wedding, you know, you might want to have someone come and be the photographer, and you invite perhaps the caterer, and you invite perhaps maybe you have a wedding where there's a DJ or an MC, and you invite all these people to the wedding. And in the Jewish culture, there was one major rule, because their weddings could go on for a week or so. They say, you don't run out of food. Now, perhaps the reason why most of my people, my cousin and nieces back there, maybe the reason why our people are so big is because in our family, we rather have way too many leftovers than run out of food. Because if you have a family barbecue or a family reunion and you run out of food, somebody might get cut. Now listen, it would be a disgrace. It would be unreasonable to invite a bunch of people and run out of something to eat or to drink. It'd be unfathomable. It would be a lack of hospitality to invite people over to your house and not have anything for them to drink or to eat or to run out of food. But at this wedding, much like our culture today in the Jewish culture, they come to this place and the person who's throwing the party, they said, we've run out of wine. Now, in the Jewish culture, wine and joy were closely related. Remember, the Bible always says, eat, drink, and be merry. And so we're not talking about Welch's grape juice like we drink here at Assurance Baptist Church. We're talking about real alcohol that is there at the party. We're talking about Boone's Farm, Barefoot. We're talking about Mad Dog. I don't know. We're talking real liquor, real wine there. And they run out and they say, we've run out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and say, we run out of wine. And Jesus said, what's that got to do with me? Jesus isn't taking the instructions of his earthly mother. His instructions are from his heavenly father. And he said, well, it's suffered to be so. Tell them boys to go over there and get them pots, fill it up with water. And when they bring it over here to me, when it's in my hands, let me see how I can turn this around here. And you know, wine, they said, now this is the best wine we ever had in our life. This is right from Napa Valley. This is delicious. Amen. They said, right. And it accounted for joy in the Jewish culture. But watch this. But remember, Jesus was invited. I think about that couple who stayed together. See, they had gotten married, and they remembered to invite everybody into the wedding. They had a DJ. They had a photographer. They had their bridal parties. They had everything was lined up, but they had forgot to invite Jesus into the marriage. I use that to say this to you. A lot of times we understand the awesome power of God, but when something happens, we fail to invite Jesus into that place, knowing that in his hands, ordinary pots of water become extraordinary jugs of wine. Knowing that in his hands, seven loaves and a few little fishes feeds 4,000. Knowing that in his hands, two loaves and five little fishes turns into feeding 5,000. Knowing that in his hands, that a sinner like you and me can be saved by the blood of Christ because the power of God is such. Oh, well, all I got to think about when I read Jeremiah 32, 27, is there anything too hard for me? And I say, if God can save a sinner like me, then there must not be anything too hard for God. The awesome power of God is self-existent. He doesn't need my good works, or he doesn't need me to accompany him. He doesn't need me as a drop cloth. He can do it all by himself. The awesome power of God is such that he is in such a place that it's supernatural and he's supernal. He has everything that we would ever want or need. And in doing all those things, the power of God, the awesome power of God is shaping. It's the one that is formed. He knows everything we need before we ever ask. And the awesome power of God is separate. What's too hard for us isn't even a blip on the radar of difficulty for God. This morning, think upon these things when you find yourself in a fleshly or an emotional prison as Jeremiah, in distress and hurting. Think upon these things when you find yourself in a situation where you don't understand why God wants you to do something. Why would I make this investment? Why would I put my time into this? Think about these things when you don't understand how God is going to do it. I'm not sure, God, how can you do this? How can you make sure that these bills are paid? There's no money in our account. How will they be paid by Friday? How, God, are you going to heal this cancer? The doctor says there's no chance. How, God, are you going to keep this marriage together? Because everybody says there's no chance. Think about the awesome power of God. And when you think upon that and you ask that rhetorical question, God asks, is there anything too hard for me? You'll come back every single time to this answer. No, God, there's not. Because you are able. Because you're God and you're on the throne. Next time you get into a place where you don't know how it's going to get done, you don't even know why it should be done, just remember that there's nothing too hard for God, and that his awesome power says it is possible. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning you have given us. Lord, we ask now that as we go to this time of invitation and appeal, that you would help us, Lord, to see that there's nothing too hard for you. Even when we feel that it's hard, even when it seems difficult to us, Lord, let us remember that it's not. It's really not for you. You are God. As the music begins to play this morning, we